The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the gospel hope, from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
I wonder if you know who I'm talking about when I tell you their initials, KJT. KJT, anybody know who I'm talking about? Oh, Katarina Johnson Thompson. I thought someone would immediately know who that was. Gold medalist at the World Athletics Championships last summer in heptathlon. Staggering achievement, but even more staggering when 4 years ago she ruptured her Achilles tendon. Would she ever get back to that sort of level of fitness, let alone become world champion? She was interviewed at the Sports Personality of the Year Award a little while ago, and she talked about that being her goal, to be world champion. And she was asked how she did that, and she said visualization was a very important thing. Something that sports people do. That is, they have a mental image of standing on the podium with the gold medal hanging around their neck with the crowds roaring. They visualize that moment in the future, and that helps them pursue that sort of relentless training that is necessary to get to that point. And not content with having got the gold medal at the World Athletics Championship, she's now wanting to get gold in Paris this year at the Olympics. And that will be no mean achievement, because it's her fourth Olympics that she's going for. Okay, what about, we're not going to talk about Katarina Johnson Thompson anymore. What about you? What goals do you have in your life? What are you pursuing? And if you haven't got one, I want you to imagine what that might be. But more so, what about a goal for the church, for Barkham? What should it be if we were to set one? Well, we find one here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He had had news that things were not as they should be in this church, that there was false teaching in the church that was damaging because it was leading people away from Jesus. So he takes them back to the gospel that they heard in the first place, and he tells them his goal for the church. It's unlike any of our goals. This one has eternal significance. Look with me. It's there in verse 28 of chapter 1. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He's got in mind that final day, the day that we are all heading to, when Jesus returns or we die and go to meet with him. His goal is that on that day, every believer will be fully mature in Christ, fit for heaven and for life with Jesus. So what better place to finish on than this verse as I come to the last time I'm preaching here, as I come to reflect on 25 years of ministry, what's happened and how it's happened. And I just want to share some principles for ministry laid down in scriptures, in the scriptures, principles that have guided me and reflect who we are as the churches of Arborfield and Barkham, Christ Church and Church at the Green. Paul's goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's where we're going to start. Firstly, the goal is Christian maturity. This is the goal of the local church. And to get clear on what he's talking about, come over to chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. I'm going to look at two or three different passages and preaching slightly differently, taking a bigger picture view of Colossians. So you'll need to have a Bible within sight. In these verses, in verses 10 and 12, he's praying for the Colossians, and his prayer reveals what he wants God to do in them, puts flesh on the process of maturing, what it will look like. And maturing is a process. It takes time. It begins when we come to trust in Jesus. It continues until the day we die. There's no point we stop and say, well, now I'm mature. We're all at different points along the path that leads to maturity. Some here have recently come to trust in Jesus. Others have been walking with Jesus for decades. Whatever point we're at, Paul helps us see that this maturing process, well, what it will look like. Take, for example, verse 10. Have a look with me at this. Living a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. So a question to ask ourselves is that what I'm doing in my own life? I know I'm not where I was 2 years ago or 20 years ago. I'm making progress, but I'm not pleasing him in every way, but pleasing him in more ways than I was. Take our speech, how we use our tongues. Is what we say worthy of Christ? Would he be pleased with how you've spoken this week to colleagues at work, to your spouse, to your children? There'll be progress to be made for each of us, and we're not on our own. God never calls us to a way of life that he doesn't equip us for. Verse 11, he will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit with all the power we need. As I work, he works in me. Have a look again at verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. As I think of Barkham and how I hear of those helping others in need, giving lifts to hospital appointments, visiting the bereaved, acts of kindness towards those suffering the hard knocks of life. And as I hear and see this work of God's Spirit, bearing the fruit of good works amongst you, that spurs me on to keep walking with Christ. And again, what about verse 11, that you may have great, endurance and patience. Many of you know about this through suffering, death of a child or a spouse or poor health or mental anguish. You may have thought about packing in church, packing in the Christian life. But what have I seen? God at work, as you've patiently endured and kept walking with Christ. It is often through such hard times, the struggles and suffering we experience, that God does his greatest work in us of maturing and refining and proving us, painful as this is. The goal is Christian maturity. It's what Paul wanted for the Colossians. It's what David and Julian and the wider team want to see. It's what we pray for ourselves as ministers, for the churches that we pastor. Is it what you want? Is that your goal for yourself and for Barkham? But how will it come about? By what means? Well, here's the second thing. The means is proclamation. The means to maturity is the proclamation of God's word. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 1. I have become its servant, that is, the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. His conviction is that the whole of God's word, in its fullness, from Genesis to Revelation, is what the people of God need. Because the word of God does the work of God. The means to maturity is proclamation. Look at the speaking verbs he uses in verse 28. We proclaim, we admonish, which means to warn, we teach. Some of you know I became a Christian in Australia. It started with Karen and I going to church, the like of which we'd never been to before. The preacher wore shorts and the roof leaked. Whenever it rained, there were buckets all over the place, and that was quite normal. But far more importantly was the word of God was proclaimed. The Bible was taught. Jesus was at the centre. And to start with, I didn't like everything I heard. I found it deeply challenging to hear that I needed to be saved, because I thought I was okay. I was in charge of my life. I didn't want to hear that I wasn't Lord. But the more I heard of God's word, the more I realized I wasn't in control, how I'd ignored and denied God, how one day I would face him and have to answer to him. I became convicted of my sin and that Jesus was my only hope. And so I came to trust him as my Lord and Saviour gradually during that year, 1983. The means of me coming to faith was proclamation. The word did the work by the Spirit of God. Paul puts it like this in Romans. How can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? It is the word that brings people to faith in Christ. It is the word that matures people in Christ. And when I came here 25 years ago, I came with this conviction that the word does the work, that the ministry is a ministry of the word. Young and inexperienced as I was, I put this into practice. And what has happened? Men and women, young people and children, have come to faith in Christ and are continuing in Christ, as I and others have proclaimed the word of God in its fullness. God does what he promises to do. And it is not without cost, for God's word is deeply unpopular. Just as when I heard it, I had a reaction, so I have found the same as I have come to preach. Julian and I touched on this just now. When I came here in the early years at Barkham, a significant number of people left us, as they did across the churches at different times, because of the teaching of the word of God. I remember one person taking to me to one side, actually before church had begun. We don't want to hear about sin anymore. If you want to stop people leaving, then cut out the bad news. It was a painful time. And it is very tempting for a minister to water down the gospel message, to make it more palatable. I know when I've come to preach certain passages, for example, God's teaching on men and women, or marriage, or sexuality, I'm tempted to soft pedal, to make excuses and say, well, that was then, but now is different. And just like any of us, I do actually want to be liked. I don't want the opposition that accompanies the proclaiming of God's word. A minister friend of mine was sharing the other day that he steers clear of certain Bible teaching because he knows the fallout that will occur in the church if he did that. And that sadly is a picture of what is happening all over the Church of England. A loss of confidence in the power of God's word, a loss of confidence in proclaiming God's word. And instead, what do we replace that with? We replace it not with the, well, we replace it with the word of man. I remember many years ago, David Jackman, a preacher and pastor, describing it like this. He said, where is the Bible in the church that you go to? What place does God's word have? Is it like this, he said? Is it obscured and hidden? Some reference to it, you occasionally get a sight of it, but mostly what you're hearing is what the minister says. Or is the Bible like this? Is the Bible held out before us, in front of us, so that we're hearing its message? See, what will happen if we do that? What will happen if we obscure it? Well, we won't hear God's voice, we'll hear man's voice, and we won't then see people come to saving faith in Jesus. People won't be converted. Churches will decline. National surveys show that the churches that are growing are those committed to God's word, to making Jesus known. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because God's word does God's work. It's the pattern of Paul. It's the pattern all ministers of the gospel should follow. It's the pattern I've sought to follow, as I believe the way I can best serve you is to bring the word of God to you. And it's why every time we meet, we open the word of God. I know that this is true here with David and Julian and Michael and others. Every PCC meeting, every children's group leaders meeting, every children's group over in the hall, that's what they'll be doing. Every toddler's group, Friday by Friday, at Friday Club, every women's breakfast, every time we meet one-to-one, joyful or sorrowful, dying or depressed, in every circumstance of life, to listen to God in his word. For his word speaks into every situation, whether it's words of consolation or thanksgiving or encouragement or rebuke. And having this conviction that the word does the work is a great relief. I don't have to dream up what I'm going to say. And I can have a confidence in his work, in his word rather, doing the work. The prophet Isaiah says this, his word will not return empty, but will accomplish his purposes. I don't know what the purposes are this morning, but I know as I come to preach that God will accomplish his purposes through the preaching of his word. I give you an illustration from Holiday Bible Club, that great children's club we ran for many years. Such fun. When I arrived here, we had lost confidence in having the Bible at the heart of the club. So we began to put God's word back into the center. That was not without some opposition. But hundreds and hundreds of children have come to hear what Paul calls in chapter 1 the true message of the gospel. We often said it was a seed sowing exercise. Just as the farmer goes out and sows the seed, he has an expectation of fruit. So we have done the same. We have sown the word of God. And Jesus promises there'll be a great harvest. We need to ask, have we seen that? Well, no, we haven't seen a great harvest. Was it wasted? Were we right to keep the word at the center? Well, yes, the master says we're to do this. He will work as we work. We sow, we plant, God makes things grow. Doesn't look spectacular. Week by week, as we humble ourselves under God's word, God is at work. And please note, this isn't something solely for the minister to be engaged in. If you look over to chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. I'm sure you've noticed it's the same language as verse 28 of chapter 1, teaching and admonishing with all wisdom from the Scriptures. This time, though, it's each of us doing it with each other. I wonder, are we doing this? Is it because we lack confidence that God's word does God's work? Some of you, I know, when you hear of someone having a hard time, will send a text of a verse that has helped you. It may be a line from a hymn by way of comfort or assurance or prayer. If you've ever received a message like that, whether it's a text or a card, you know how encouraging it is, because God's word carries so much more depth and weight and power than our words ever could. This year, could you start doing something similar so that increasingly, to use the language of Colossians, the word of Christ might dwell amongst us richly? Let's just recap. The goal is Christian maturity. The means is proclamation. But come back to our verse, verse 28 of chapter 1. He is the one we proclaim. Jesus is the one to whom all the scriptures point. And here's the third and shorter and final point that I want to share with you. Motivation to Christian maturity is Jesus. The motivation is Jesus. If we're to become mature in Christ, we've got to know, well, not just know about him, but want to grow to know him more. We're learners in the school of Christ. It's what a disciple is. And what a picture Paul paints of Jesus in those opening verses that Martin read for us from 15 to 20. It's a sort of magnificent passage, and I almost don't want to touch on it because we're going to do it so briefly. But look with me, three truths to draw out that I hope will thrill us and motivate us towards that goal of maturity. Each of them speaks of Christ's supremacy. That is to say, there is no being, nothing, no one who is above him. He is in charge. He is Lord. He is Lord, firstly, in verses 15 to 17, of creation. Four times he repeats all things, because he's wanting to make the point that everything that has been created by him and for him. All things owe their life to him. We are not independent. He is the one causing you to breathe now, your next breath, your next heartbeat. He is the creator. We are the creature. He is Lord of creation. And then, secondly, he is Lord of the church, verse 18. He's the head. The head holds the whole body together. Without him, there can be no church. And he's the first to rise from the dead. It's his risen life that we share through faith in him. He's Lord of creation, he's Lord of the church. And thirdly, he's Lord of reconciliation, verses 19 and 20. His death has brought us reconciliation with God. We were alienated, we were enemies in our mind, verse 21. But now we're reconciled and forgiven. That is great news. Do you know this reconciliation personally? Peace without God, without blemish before him, free from accusation. Last week as I was preparing this, someone phoned me up. They used to be here at Barkham. And they moved away a number of years ago. And they'd heard I was retiring. They said, do you remember when I told you in 1999 that I had begun trusting in Jesus? How I heard the gospel, and God opened my ears and eyes to see Jesus. What's that been like, I said, over the years? Well, brilliant, they said. It has been life-changing. How would I have coped with my stroke had I not had Jesus by my side? How would have I coped without God's word giving me hope, giving me help? there was the Word doing the work in his life and continues to do so. And if you don't know that reconciliation with God that my friend John knows, don't leave here without talking to the person you've come with, or to David or to Julian or to myself. And if you know the Lord as the one to whom you have been reconciled, then you are one of the people of God, and his word is Christ. So he is the one we proclaim and admonish and teach with all wisdom, so that each of us might desire to be mature in Christ. That's my goal, the goal of Christian maturity. It's Paul's goal. It's the goal of God for us. The means is the proclamation of God's word. The motivation towards Christian maturity, well, it is Jesus. So keep these uppermost in our life together. Continue in Christ way beyond my time here. That's my prayer. Continue by growing in your relationship, deepening your knowledge, your love and service of the Lord, dwelling in his word, in him. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, because this, in a sense, is a summary verse, if you know Colossians at all. And it's a great word for us. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer that comes from Colossians chapter 1. Paul prays, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Amen.